chapter 10 of Acts, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now look at the testimony of this man. It said, number one, that he was a devout man, which means he took the things of God very serious. To him, it was very important. He wasn't playing games. He was serious about what he would do. He's devout. And it said, number two, that he feared God with all his house. Now, I have a hard time trying to keep my family in line, but here's a man who was so enveloped and so sincere and serious about the things of God that even his children were following. That's a good desire for us to have, that our children would walk in the truth, and that they would believe that our God is real and not just somebody that we say is real. That he would personally make himself real to them. John said that he had no greater joy but that his children walked in truth. They wasn't talking about his physical children, but his spiritual children. But here's a man who his love for God, his desire was so sincere that his household followed. Not only that, the Bible says he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What a testimony. Brother, you'd like to have a church full of people like that, wouldn't you? I would. Who wouldn't? But you know, this man was a lost man. Lost, but sincere. See, there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, that said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" You see, my wife was a sincere seeker like Cornelius, like the Ethiopian eunuch, which is the verse that the Lord used to confirm our call. A sincere seeker. Now, we do believe that the Bible says no man seeks after God. So somewhere down the line, God put this desire in this man's heart, or you should say God gave him some light, and he turned towards the light instead of turning away from the light. And I believe that's the reason why business picked up in his life. He took the things of God seriously. His household took the things of God seriously. But regardless of all that seriousness and all the sincerity that he had, he was a lost man. Right. Now, it's amazing to me, sometimes the Bible will dispute our theology. Because it says right here in verse number 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, for most people that are religious, just that vision would have been enough. And then they thought, well, we're good with God now because we saw a vision. But a vision wasn't good enough for Cornelius. But what he said is, "What is it, Lord?" Sounded like Paul on the Damascus Road. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The heart of a man who's sincere, even though that he's lost, convicts me to know that we have the truth. I have the truth. Sometimes I'm not as sincere as I need to be with God. I'm not as devout as I need to be with God. I don't dedicate all my strength to try to make sure my kids line up with the doctrine that I believe to be the truth. But here's a man that when he hears the voice, the first thing he says is, "What is it, Lord?" Which basically looks to me like, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'll do it. That's what he says. And the Lord said, he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, I was always taught that God didn't hear the prayer of a lost man. But apparently that's not the case. Not only that, not only did he hear his prayer, he saw what he was given. He saw his works. I think if it means this much to God what a lost man gives, how much does it mean for what we give? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about any offering that we offer to God means the world to him. Anything that we offer or sacrifice for our God, he's got a record of it. He's keeping with it. Anytime we pray to God, if a lost man's prayer came up for a memorial, you remember the memorial, it's something that would be remembered for a long, long time. Matter of fact, it was so special that it's in the Bible. So it'll always be remembered. But he's a lost man. He's a lost man. Every single thing that we do has eternal value. Everything that we do, every time we hand out a gospel tract, it has eternal value. Because the woman that broke the alabaster box, all the Lord said is she's done what she could. She's done what she could. But here's a lost man with a better testimony than most any of us, myself included. And then he said in verse 5, now send unto Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. What a miraculous thing that Peter could see heaven opened. He knew, because he walked with Jesus 3.5 years on the earth, that that wasn't something that just happened. It happened when the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove and he said, this is my beloved Son. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. It happened when Christ, after was crucified, ascended back into heaven. So it wasn't something that just happened. It was something that only God could do. And Peter knew that every time that it happened, it had some kind of teaching or it was something special that God was trying to show to Peter. Well, what was God showing Peter? The Bible says, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter won't like that verse, do they? But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. To him, it was just another day of praying like he's supposed to, of having his special time with God like he's supposed to. And he had no idea what God was fixing to do. And let me just preach to myself this morning. Every single day that we're supposed to spend with God, we have no idea what God may be waiting to do that one day. It would be sad if we miss out. Peter was just in the place he was supposed to be. And you know what? Cornelius' life depended on it. What if Peter would have stayed down that morning? Wow, how much value every decision that we make has. Right. Yeah. Good. But he sees a sheet let down from heaven And inside this sheet is all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Now, these fowls of the air are not pigeons and doves. This is buzzards, ravens, because they're unclean. Everything unclean. Peter cannot believe his eyes. Heaven has opened up. And what he sees coming out of heaven, he never would have dreamed would have been coming out of heaven. I submit to you, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the church that I know of in the Bible. The Bible does say in Isaiah chapter 64, we all as an unclean thing. Peter saw a sheet, and inside the sheet, all kinds of unclean beasts. And I tell you, this sheet represents the church because of its background. Some of us, when we got to Christ, come crawling in on our bellies. Some of us have been eating all the dead things that the world had left over. Yeah. All we knew was filth. All we knew was just the most ungodly, wicked lifestyles. I can tell you, I do not like to talk a whole lot about my past because I'm not happy about my past. But I will tell you, it don't matter where you came from, what kind of background it may have been, God does have a place in heaven for you. Yeah. He does. And Peter could not believe it. He said, I've never touched anything unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. But looky, if it's not coming out of heaven, the only reason it could be coming out of heaven is because it was already in heaven. The Bible does say you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But there's a background. There's a selection. You know the reason why these unclean beasts were in this sheet? Because God wanted them in there. That's why. You know, I sometimes have a struggle with my flesh, and I'm sure you have at times asked the Lord, what is it that you desired? You sure didn't get much when you got me. But just like Hosea, when he went to look for Gomer, he got exactly who he was looking for. You may think you're not that special. I'm telling you, God handpicked you. He did not get shortchanged by handpicking you. Now, in our own ability and our own righteousness, there's nothing to be desired, but I'm telling you, God knows about the finished product. And he told Peter, what I've cleansed, call thou not common, and call thou not unclean. So there was a selection. I strongly disagree with the Calvinist doctrine that says that God chose some and some he didn't choose. I believe it's whosoever will. You can be elect if you want to be elect. Somebody said, if you want to be elect, have you ever thought about being a candidate? Nobody ever elected a president unless they had a candidate. If you want to be part of God's elect, be a candidate. But you know what? The Bible says that the sheet touched all four corners. North, south, east, and west. The selection was all-inclusive. Not only selection, there's security here. Bible said the sheet was tied at the four corners and let down. What's that verse in John chapter 10? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The only way that that sheet could have been let down from heaven is someone had to be holding that sheet. And the only one who could hold that sheet is he who created the heaven from which it came, our God. And he said, Peter, not only are these unclean beasts in this sheet, but they're not getting out. I've claimed them. They're mine. And church, I take comfort in the fact of knowing that my righteousness does not depend upon me. My salvation does not depend upon me. Do you know how secure we are? If God would have let go of one of those corners, not only would have lost one, he'd have lost them all. And they would have all been damned. If God can lose one, he could lose them all, but he cannot lose any. So there's security there. And of course, there's sufficiency. The sheet was big enough. How big's God's plan of salvation? Big enough to include the world. Regardless of your background, regardless of where you come from, you may have wandered in this morning and you think God don't love you or God don't have a place for you. I'm telling you, the Bible declares that he loved the world. The entire world. And that he gave his life for the entire world. He said, Peter, some of these people in this sheet, had it not been for grace, you'd never gotten near them.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I'm about to do something special. Brother, what time is it? Let me give you three little thoughts here and I'll be done. That was just the introduction. I want you to see this. God help me with it. Three things. The Bible said, number one, verse number 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. Aren't you glad that God's a God of the second time? The Bible said that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai the second time. I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved when I heard the gospel the first time. Guess what? God, let me hear it again. And let me hear it again. You know, my wife, when she was 11 years old, her mother was 28. She had a stroke. Her mother had a stroke. My wife was an only child at the time. Her dad had a motorcycle accident. Now she is taking care, having to learn how to cook and to clean and take care of her parents at 11 years of age. But what she did was she started going to the Catholic Church a little more faithful. And she asked the priest, what can I do that God may heal my mom? Because she was blind for a year. And the priest said, well, you could offer him something of value. She said, I don't have anything of value. I couldn't work. Nothing I could do. So we ever thought about marrying Jesus? Now, you know what that means. That means you move into a place of celibacy and you never get married. I'll be the first to tell you that I'm glad that didn't work out. I'd have been out of a wife. You know what? She made a vow to God that she would do that if he'd touch her mother. And you know what? I'm just telling you, God listens to sincere requests. She was not saved. She did not know the truth. But the light that she had, she turned towards it. God did heal her mother. Matter of fact, she just visited us not long ago. She don't have any peripheral vision, but she can see. So when my wife was 11 years of age, when she turned 17, she made good on her vow to God. And she'd never heard the gospel in her life. She didn't know what a Baptist church was. Never heard of a Baptist church. But she decided she's going to read the Bible while she was in there. And business began to pick up. Now, it wasn't a King James. It wasn't even a good translation. It was a Catholic. I'm telling you what, the devil cannot mask the truth. The Bible does say God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In Genesis 1, verse 1, the darkness was not willing, but it didn't matter. God spoke light, and darkness couldn't do anything about it. And God began to speak light, and it didn't matter how much darkness, how long she'd been in darkness, God began to show her light, and she asked questions, and they didn't have any answers, so they sent her home. And then I just happened to start working with a man from Columbia on my truck who just happened to go to Medellin, Colombia in December to visit family and meets her aunt. And they fall in love. And so he introduces me to her. And this lost man, who was not thinking about God, wasn't concerned about the things of God, should be in hell this morning. But my fiance at the time, she says, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you believe?" And I said, "I know what you believe. I learned it. I learned what the Roman Catholic Church taught when I was a kid." And I told her, "Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you don't need the saints. You don't need Mary. You don't need any of those things. You just need Jesus." I was lost. Well, Cornelius was lost. You say, "Well, why would God use you?" Same reason he'd use a donkey. It ain't got nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the Word of God. She didn't tell me at that time, but she said, "You know, you're answering a lot of questions." When I went down to visit the second time, ain't you glad for the second time? I took a little tract my dad gave me, John R. Rice, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And I left it with her. And she began to read it. And she read it the first time, and she didn't understand it. So she read it the second time. She didn't understand it. She read it the third time. And God said, "Here's a verse I want you to see. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Right here, Peter said he saw the vision 3 times. What does that mean? God wanted Peter to understand the vision. You know why? Because Cornelius needed to understand it. You know why you got saved? So somebody in your family can get saved. You know why you understood the gospel? So that somebody else could understand the gospel. See, Peter, I want you to get this vision. And Peter, he didn't really know. I mean, he still doubted in himself what the vision meant. But when it come time to deliver the message, he understood it. You may not understand everything that took place in your life, but when it comes time to tell somebody else, you will understand what you need to tell them. So first of all, he said, "Peter, I want you to understand this message so that you can deliver it to somebody else." Number two, he said, "Peter, even though you don't like the menu, it's not changing." Brother, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get a little heartbroken when I see how hard some religions work and how sincerely they labor. And you'd like to think that maybe God would show one person a little bit of, just treat them a little different for how hard they've worked. And you'd like to be able to tell somebody, "I know you don't believe like I do, but maybe God will let you in heaven." But that will not happen. We have to be truthful to them. Whether we like to tell them the truth or not, it's for their benefit. He said, "Peter, I know you don't like what I've got in front of you, but that's all there is to eat. The message is not going to change. The menu's not going to change. It will be Christ and Christ alone, or you will spend eternity in the lake of fire." We have to tell the Jehovah's Witness. We have to tell the Mormons. We have to tell the Roman Catholics. If you do not follow what God declares in His Word, there is no hope. Said, "Peter, I love you. I died for you. I picked you up and carried you time after time. But when it comes to the gospel, that's the end of it. It will include the world. There is only one way." And the angels can't tell Cornelius. Cornelius had some light, but he didn't have enough light because he bowed down in front of one of them. He said, "Peter, you've got to be the one to give him the message. And you've got to give him the message I tell you to give him." Church, we have to be the one to give him the message. And we have to give him the message he tells us to give him. Or else we'll be guilty of not telling the truth, whether they like it or don't like it. It does say in verse number 22 that he was warned from God. As tender as the angel spoke to Cornelius, it was a warning. Now this is the last thing and I'll be done. I hope I hadn't grown up, but I have no idea. Verse number 10. The Bible says they became very hungry and would have eaten. Now, I've heard some people say that maybe Peter wasn't thinking in spiritual things, but he was thinking about his stomach. I don't believe that. I believe had he been hungry, he'd eat before he went up on the roof. The Bible says he came hungry after he got on the roof. Here's what I believe took place. I believe God said, Peter, you remember in John chapter 4 when the disciples went to find bread? And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, Peter, I want you to be able to partake of just a little bit of the hunger that I have for this man Cornelius. Peter, I want you to understand just a little bit of the desire of my heart. You know the heart of God is missions. You know what God desires more than anything? That all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Bible said, who would have? Which means that is God's desire. And he said, Peter, I'm going to give you just a touch of the hunger that I have in my heart for the world. You know, a good prayer request for each of us could be, God, please let me have just a taste of that hunger that you have, that all men would be saved, regardless of where they come from. The old drunk that's lying in the gutter, the drug addict, the prostitute, that they'll come, they just unclean. But you know what? What I've cleansed, call thou not common. You know, on the other side of grace, we all look good, regardless of where we came from. And the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that ask. I'd say asking God to give us the desire as he has is a good request. Father, we thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, you'd help us the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.